Let's continue our study in the Word of God by going to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse number 10. These are things spoken and eventually written down by Jeremiah during the last part of the 600s BC, somewhere around 608, 607, 606 BC. Jeremiah has been told by God to not pray for the southern kingdom of Judah because the terminal point has been reached. The point of no return has been crossed. Judgment is coming in the form of the Babylonians, and nothing anyone says, including Jeremiah, is going to change that. And so this makes Jeremiah even more sad than he's already been. And so this is what he says, Jeremiah 15:10. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. Now, my suspicion is that Jeremiah is somewhere in his early 40s at this time, and so his mom would have been in her 60s, maybe 70s, and he addresses her and says, basically, I kind of wished I'd never been born, because I'm in the middle of all this hatred. Nobody likes me. Nobody wants to hear from me because of the message that God has given me to pass on to them. Continuing in the verse, I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. So sometimes those that lend money are hated because, in this time period in particular, they were charging fees in order to make money off of your need to borrow. And sometimes borrowers wouldn't pay back, and that would make the lenders really upset. So Jeremiah says, I haven't lent and got people mad at me. I haven't borrowed and got people mad at me. I just have people mad at me. They curse me. He who is has said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron from the north, and bronze? So Jeremiah is reminded by God, look, I have got you out of the trouble that you've been in. I have spoken up on your behalf through people of prominence and kept you from being killed. You are like very good iron or bronze because of me. Verse 13, your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. So God continues his message through Jeremiah to the people that you guys are in trouble. All that stuff that you tried to gather to yourself and cheated people over, all of that's going to go away. And you will end up being servants to those that take you into exile. If you survive, of course, because many of them won't. We've been talking recently about the famine and pestilence and war. Verse 15. Oh, he who is, you know. Remember me. Visit me. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. So if he's not going to pray to God about the people, he can certainly pray for himself. God, please, please don't let me go down. Please avenge me on those that want to try to do me in. Verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. Now, that's interesting. Did he have a vision similar to the vision we'll see with Ezekiel and then later in the New Testament with John the Apostle, where God hands him a scroll and he has to chew it and swallow it, and this becomes the source of the message? Maybe he had a vision like that. He says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy, the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O he who is God of hosts. So Jeremiah says, I ate your word and I loved it. I love the way it tasted. Now, Ezekiel and John will talk about how it was a bittersweet sort of experience, that it was good going down, but it's bad coming back up again. Because, of course, when you ingest the word of God and then you have to pass it on as talk of judgment from God to other people, that's tough. And that's exactly where Jeremiah is at. And that's exactly where many preachers today need to be. They need to be preaching the whole counsel of God, which is not always nice. Sometimes it is based on judgment. And we got to talk about that too. So those churches, those preachers that are all out there only doing the nice stuff, preaching the rainbows and God will make you wealthy and healthy and wise sort of gospel, they are not helping people out because they're not preaching the whole counsel of God. People need to know when they're off base. So back to Jeremiah now. Verse number 17. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. So Jeremiah says, basically, I didn't party around with everybody else because you put your hand on me early in my life and gave me a responsibility, a message. Why is my pain increasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Now, this deceitful brook, that's the idea of a wadi. That's the modern-day terminology for this. It's a stream that during the wet weather season gets really full and active. But then when the rains are over and the heat of summer sets in, that water all disappears. So that's what Jeremiah is asking here. He's being honest with his feelings. He's saying, God, why do I hurt so badly? Aren't you going to fix my issues? Aren't you going to take care of me? Why are you disappearing when I really need you? See, this is one of the things about Scripture, is it shows people in their genuineness. Jeremiah didn't really like having to be the tough guy prophet. He didn't like being the one that was hated by everyone. Verse number 19. Therefore, thus says he who is, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. Now, this is interesting counsel here. If you come back to me, Jeremiah, I'll take care of you. I'll get you back up and going again. But you're going to have to go out there and speak what I tell you to. And you have to believe that some of them are going to listen. But you need to not cave in and do what they want. Okay, verse number 20. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you. So Jeremiah is indestructible as long as he's carrying out the ministry of God. It's kind of like the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, chapter number 11. They are totally indestructible for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, because they're carrying out God's message, and no one can hurt them until they're finished with that message. That is the only time that they are able to be killed. And of course, they'll be resurrected and be part of that entourage that returns with Jesus in a matter of days after their resurrection. But Jeremiah needs to understand that God is going to get him through this. he's only partway through it now. He's got a lot more yet to do. So, I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares he who is. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. So God makes a promise to him, and that promise will be kept. However, that also means that he has to sacrifice certain things in his life because he's living in a really rough time. Chapter 16 says, "The word of he who is came to me, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place." So Jeremiah was among the minority of prophets that had been told, you're going to remain single because of the time that he's living through. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, who remained single, advised that that was a wise choice during the time of intense persecution that the church was getting ready to go through when he was writing that advice. He effectively knew that it's one thing to die for your own faith. It's a whole nother thing to be able to let other people die for your faith. I almost always put it this way. It's one thing for a person to put a gun to my head and say, deny Christ or I'll blow your brains out. I would do it. I would give up. I'd give up my life. I'm convinced of that. But if they were to put the gun to my wife's head, my son's head, my daughter-in-law's head, my little granddaughter's baby's head, that's a whole different prospect, isn't it? And so that's why Paul advised people to remain single in the time period that they were getting ready to go through in the church. But here, Jeremiah is going through a really rough cultural and historical time, and so he's told to remain single. Verse 3, "For thus says he who is concerning the sons and daughters who were born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them, and the fathers who fathered them in this land, they shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the field." That's how bad it's going to be. When God allows the Babylonians to roll through, whole families are going to be wiped out, little bitty kids, and there won't be funerals. They'll just be scavenger animals. And so that's why God tells Jeremiah, don't get married. Don't have kids. And apparently he told them that very early. Verse number 5, "For thus says he who is, do not enter the house of mourning, or go to the lament, or grieve for them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, my steadfast love and mercy, declares he who is. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. No one shall lament for them, or cut himself, or make himself bald for them." Those last two things are actually things done by pagan peoples that the Jews were told in the law not to engage in. But we know that in Jeremiah's time, these guys weren't paying attention to the law. So they would cut their bodies, scar their bodies up on behalf of the dead, and they would also shave the sides of their heads in honor of their dead relatives, and also in honor of the gods of death, by the way. Verse number 7, "No one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead, nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says he who is of the hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride." So both ends of the emotional roller coaster of life are going to be extinguished during this time period that Jeremiah is living through. You know, the happy time would be like weddings, and people would go and feast for the weddings. And also, when babies were born, they'd go together and feast and drink in celebration of that good thing. And God says, Jeremiah, that's all going to disappear. There won't be weddings, and there won't be parties for babies. But the other end of the spectrum emotionally is when people die in your life. And so you get together and you mourn with fellow mourners, and you say good things about the deceased, and then you bury them in a tomb so that you can go back there and visit from time to time. And God tells Jeremiah, there's not going to be any of that either. There won't be funerals. There'll just be death. Verse number 10. When you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, why has he who has pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we've committed against he who is our God? Now, this is like, it makes me want to smack my forehead with my palm. Why would some of these people respond to Jeremiah's prophecies by saying, what's with that? Why is God going to let all that bad stuff happen to us? What did we do? What did we ever do against God? And so, verse 11, then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares he who is, and have gone after other gods, and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. So, two things you will tell them. Number one is, all of your predecessors sinned against me, and I was patient and gave them time to repent. And then you came along, and you were even worse than your predecessors. And so I am done. I am not going to let this go any longer. Verse 13, therefore I will hurl you out into this land, into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. So God says, those of you that survive the famine and the disease and the war, you're going into exile. And while you're there, you can worship your little gods and goddesses that you seem so enamored with. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares he who is, when it shall no longer be said, as he who is lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but instead, as he who is lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. So this is another one of those places that Jeremiah is told to give a little hope, a little bit of the future, that there's a time coming when the phrasing of an oath in the name of God will not relate to the beginnings of Israel in Egypt when God took them out of there, but instead where God restarted by bringing them out of the north country, out of Babylonian and Assyrian exile. That's what they will relate to. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares he who is, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sins, because they polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. So God will hunt down and bring back a remnant to restart everything. But first he's going to hunt down and take away into exile the sinners. And just the remnant of that sinful nation that will be saved far away for future use. Verse 19, oh, he who is my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, Our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods such as not gods? So there's a little bit of a praise here, a little bit of an honoring of God and acknowledging that he's the only one. And he is not like the gods and goddesses that the people worshipped, which got them in trouble and sent into exile. Verse 21, therefore, behold, I will make them known. This once I will make them known my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is he who is. So the whole exile, the judgment followed by the exile, and then the return from that exile, all of that is going to bear testimony to who God is and the fact that he's the only one. Chapter 17, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their asherim beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains and the open country. So basically, we're talking about a permanent marker here. We have Sharpies today. They had iron pins with diamond heads that they would use to engrave on hard surfaces like metal or on hard surfaces like stone. Or, metaphorically, on the hard surface of a heart. And so God says, I'm going to write this down as a reminder permanently. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from their heritage, your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in the land that you do not know. For in all my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. So I'm going to make you go away into exile. Thus says he who is, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from he who is. So cursed is the one who puts their trust in human beings instead of God. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. So he's just dried up. Blessed is the man who trusts in he who is, whose trust is he who is. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That's actually kind of a takeoff on Psalm number one. But it's the idea that a righteous person puts down their roots deeply into God and his holiness. And so that's why they can survive the tough times. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, he who is, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So the question has always been there, why? Why are people the way they are? And nobody knows the answer to that except God. Because God alone is able to search the hearts and see what the deal is there. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will become a fool. So just like a bird that thinks it can collect chicks that don't belong to it, that's people who steal other people's stuff. They're going to come under God's judgment. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Oh, he who is the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken he who is the fountain of living water. So God, of course, is described here as being the only one that has a right to the eternal throne in our hearts and also at Jerusalem. And so the heart needs to be changed. Verse number 14. Heal me, O he who is, and I shall be healed. save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Jeremiah offers these words of confession and acknowledgement that only God can heal those that need spiritual healing. Only God can save those who need spiritual salvation. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of he who is? Let it come. Now, this has got to be frustrating to Jeremiah. Some of the people have been listening to Jeremiah even for the short period of time that he's been around, a few years now. And they're like, you keep saying the same things, but nothing's happening. Where is it? Verse 16, I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the days of sickness. You know what comes out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. So basically, Jeremiah says to the people, I haven't run away from trying to give you guys what God wants you to hear. And I'm not looking forward to this stuff either, people. But I'm telling you, this is what God says. And you need to pay attention. And then he talks to God. Don't be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those be put to shame who persecute me. But let not me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed. But let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. So he is basically asking, as a preacher, as a prophet, God, please, let me get through this stuff. Show me to be vindicated. Let these people understand that I'm not just popping off with my own stuff here. This is you that's speaking through me. And please don't let me get caught up in all the disaster that's about to happen. He did not want to die in the middle of all this stuff. And he won't. He will end up going to Egypt. And unfortunately, spoiler alert, for those of you that don't know, he is not going to be happy being taken off to Egypt. Well, we're not quite done with this earlier portion. Come back tomorrow, and we'll continue in chapter 17.